The coming of the Holy Spirit, he is inaugurated to go into the world and to proclaim that the kingdom of God has come near. The same message that John the Baptist was proclaiming. And then he goes to the wilderness. And there the Holy Spirit and the angels tend to him as he is tempted to back away from some of those commitments that the Holy Spirit was placing upon him. But he is faithful to his inauguration and the Holy Spirit. And when he heard that John had been arrested, Jesus left and went to Galilee. He left Nazareth and went to Capernaum by the sea in the territories of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of Gentiles, people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And on those who were in the region and in the shadows of death, light is gone. Jesus went from there and proclaimed the good news, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And as Jesus walked along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew, casting their nets in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus called them, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately, they left their nets, and they followed Jesus. And as they continued along, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And Jesus called them, "Follow me." And immediately they left their boat and their father and went with Jesus. And Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness among them. Now the grass withers and the flower fades, yet the word of our Lord remains forever. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we may be filled up talking about the inauguration. But so much of our inauguration talk has been on the political, the worldly inauguration of our President Trump. But I think it's important for us to pay attention to the inauguration of Jesus and his ministry, and then the inauguration of ourselves, as we are recipients of the Holy Spirit with Jesus. We have been inaugurated into a new world, into a new call. We are called to live faithfully in that reality. Sometimes the word repent has such a negative feeling. It means I've got to change something, I've got to quit something, da 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 da. I think there's another side of that coin for the word repent. It is an invitation. It's come. Come over here. The kingdom of God is near. Come, repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. Jesus was inviting Simon and Andrew, James and John, come, repent, come, change your life. And come, for the kingdom of God is here. And here's the inauguration that will be yours in the Holy Spirit. You will then become fishers of people. You will become persons who are empowered to go into the world and to proclaim good news that the kingdom of God is here. It's right here. And I'm here to share that with you. Now I would like to share with you 4 inaugural challenges and responses. And the first one is from Ibrahim Nisir, who is the Evangelical Presbyterian pastor in Aleppo. If you've read or listened to the news in the last year, Aleppo, Aleppo, Aleppo. At one time, 150,000 Christians were in Aleppo. Today, 20,000. Pastor Nisir shared in a conversation which I was a part in April, every morning I get up and I thank God that I was born a Syrian. And I thank God that I was called to ministry in Syria. And he was called long before the civil war and strife began. And I thank God that I'm called to ministry today in Syria. In the town of Aleppo, he understood his inauguration and his baptism to be the reality to which he was called to testify that the kingdom of God is near, even in the midst of that destruction. And he said, you know, we've gotten past the question of survival. It is a question of faithfulness. I wonder if that's a question that the American church has asked yet. We in the mainline denomination often worry about our survival. Have we gotten to the question of what is faith? Do we try to survive as an institution, as a Presbyterian Church USA, or are we faithful to the inaugural challenge that we have in the Holy Spirit? The second voice I would share with you comes from an internally displaced person, Wasim Kazi, a 38-year-old man who has a wife, Kenda, and 2 boys, Julian and Tim. Wasim is one of the fortunate who has a job. He's a representative for Nestle, and he goes around to different communities and checks the stores to see if their inventory of Nestle products is adequate for their need. On 2 of those occasions, while he was out doing his business, he was captured by rebel forces, put into isolation, hell. He said in the first one, I was there for maybe an hour, and suddenly a man comes in with his machine gun, and he looks at me and he says, are you a Christian? And I gave an immediate prayer to Jesus, saying, if I come home, Jesus, take care of my family. And then I unrolled my sleeve and showed him the tattoo of the cross. I'm wondering how often we are willing to roll up our sleeves and show our Christian faith. I know at times, even in my own life, and Mike believes this, in my own life, I might be standing in the midst of people who are telling a very ethnic, disrespectful joke. Will I roll up my sleeve and say, now as Christians, We don't need to perpetuate that perspective any longer. We don't need to tell that joke. We don't need to continue with that kind of a prejudicial view. Do we as individuals reveal our Christian faith, or are we more concerned about our reputation? Will I be safe? Wasim wasn't worried about his safety. He was worried about his faithfulness. May we each be concerned with the inaugural challenge of being faithful to those around us. I'd be speaking out of xenophobia, out of hatred, out of prejudice. And then there's Brother Franz. Brother Franz, a Jesuit priest from the Netherlands who came 48 years ago to live in Homs, Syria, as a part of that Jesuit community to teach Syrian children. And as the civil strife broke out 6 years ago, the Jesuit home in the Netherlands called all of the brothers back and said, come out, be safe. But Brother Franz said, I'm not concerned about my safety. These people welcomed me as a stranger 48 years ago. They've been kind to me, they have loved me, and I will stay here as long as there is one Syrian in this city. In April of 2014, Brother Franz was assassinated. He was the lone Jesuit in the monastery. In May of 2014, 1 month later, the truce was established in Homs that ended the violence and the strife. Brother Franz took that inaugural challenge of his baptism, even in the midst of discomfort, he was going to remain faithful. So often our faith is exhibited in the comfort of our lives. Are we willing to be uncomfortable with our faith? And then I tell you the fourth voice from the young adults of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church Homes who were wondering, what can we do to try to alleviate the stress that is going on between the rebels and the government, between Christians and Muslims? And they decided that what they could do was to create a space for hope. For the church to them throughout this strife period was their space of hope, where they could come and they could cry, they could share their fears, their anxieties, but they could also share the foundation of their life, God's faithfulness. And so they said, let's get some elementary age children and young teenagers from the Muslim community, and let's get some elementary children and young teenagers from the Christian community, and let's bring them together. And let's mix them up so that they can learn, that they can trust each other. And then they proceeded to bring these young people together. And they would divide them into teams, and then they would build human pyramids so that the Muslim child could understand that the Christian child below them would hold them up. Or the Christian child could understand that the Muslim child below them would hold them up. That they could experience the need to trust one another, to know one another, in order that they might become a community of respect rather than of division. They use the very simple things to bring that about. I do have a glass of water. Thanks. But so often, we wonder if there are things that we can do. They use the simple things, balloons, straws, playing the games that our kids play at the light, passing a Dixie club, a cup to each other using a straw. Sometimes you could not recognize the Muslim from the Christian. Some of the Muslim girls did wear their traditional garb. Boys, teammates with girls, breaking down those stereotypes within the community. And I wonder, as I looked and shared with them, how often are we willing to use just the simple things that we have in our lives in order to build community? These are just four people who take their inaugural vows very seriously. And they challenge us as American brothers and sisters in the body of Christ to take our inaugural vows seriously, to be challenged to be alive in the Holy Spirit in the midst of a world that seems to be getting more afraid of each other rather than more communal oriented. I shared with the church school class this morning, and I sincerely believe that we as Christians in the USA have as great a challenge to be faithful as our brothers and sisters in Syria. We may even have a greater challenge because our challenge is so subtle and so not even physically present. We are called to be the yeast in the loaf. Yeast in the loaf of the United States of America.